I heard John Piper say recently, if you want to hear God's voice, read your Bible out loud. So I'm gonna do that now. And this is the truest and sanest thing we'll hear all day. Let's listen to God's word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are so good. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, God. We thank you for the freedom to gather together this morning as your people, as one body together. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. Lord, would you continue to speak to us? And God, would you enable us by the power of your Spirit to receive it and to be transformed by it for your glory's sake and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in this Together in Christ series, we've been learning about what it means to be a Christian community. So we learned about how we are empowered by the gospel, not only brought into the family of God through the gospel, but how we continue to be empowered for Christian life through the gospel. We learned about how the Word of God forms the very foundation of our life together. We learned how the Spirit of God empowers us together. Well, this week in this passage, we're instructed about the unity and the diversity of the church. That's what our sermon's about this morning. And it's interesting, most church traditions and cultures have some way, usually as a part of their worship, where they try to demonstrate this, where they make this point that we're unified together as a church body. Maybe if you grew up in a church that had a liturgical tradition, you remember passing the peace. Anybody here done something like that? Where someone says, may the peace of Christ be with you. And then the person responds, and also with you, right? I remember when I was in college, I came into this community of Christians for a while where every time they prayed in worship and even in other gatherings, anytime they prayed, they held hands. It was a little odd for me at first, but I got used to it. And through that holding hands during prayer, they were just symbolizing and representing to one another that they were one, that they were united. I remember for me growing up as a kid in a small church, we had Sunday night services. Some of you guys know about Sunday night church. And At the end of the service, we would all hold hands. We'd go across the aisles and around the room, and usually just took a little while. We waited until everybody had a hand, and then we'd all sing a song together. Usually it was, "We Are One in the Bond of Love." Anybody know that one? You know, I was a kid at the time. I thought we were a bunch of hippies or something. Someone's going to sing, "I'd Like to Buy the World a Coke" or something. You know, it was this big, happy, kumbaya kind of moment. Well, you know, at the time, that probably didn't mean much to me. I was swinging on my dad's arm, probably, or staring at the ceiling. But, you know, as I thought about it this past week, it affected me so deeply, thinking about that body of believers. There were people there from every race, every culture, every socioeconomic background, and they were just holding hands together, declaring together that they were one in Christ. And I just think about that community of people. They suffered together, they wept together, they rejoiced together, they laughed together. It brought me to tears this last week thinking of that. You know, that's how traditions, you know, often work if you're a parent and you're trying to teach your children things through traditions. The point isn't necessarily that we get tingles up our spine every time we do a certain thing or that it makes this big connection, but it's that over time we impart a value. As we do these things over and over again in our worship and in our community, it communicates that something's important and that we care about it. And that's why so many church traditions incorporate in their worship and in their life together some teaching about what it means to be unified, what it means to be the body of Christ, because it's important. And it's also very easy to lose sight of. So this morning, we want to let this word remind us that we're one body and live like it. In 1 Corinthians, which we're spending a few weeks in, Paul addresses divisions in the church in Corinth. And they'd been dividing themselves and aligning around spiritual leaders. They'd been aligning around spiritual gifts. They'd even aligned themselves and divided themselves around social classes. But in the first part of chapter 12 that Robin preached from last week, Paul emphasizes that while the church is diverse in gifting, it's the same Spirit that gives those diverse gifts for the glory of Christ and for the good of the church. And so here in the rest of the chapter, Paul dives deeper into that theme of unity and diversity. And his point in this passage is this, is that God has made us one body and every part is needed. That was true for the Corinthian church. It's true for Covenant Life Church. God has made us one body that's made up of diverse and different parts, but every single one of those parts is needed for the whole. God has made us as a church, this particular church. He's made us beautifully distinct, but not divided. We're each a part of that whole. So in the first few verses, Paul teaches this by introducing this metaphor of a body. And then he extends that metaphor and applies it in two practical ways. He says that because we are one body, no person in the body can exclude themselves from that body. And also that body can't then exclude others. Those are the two ways he applies it. No one is excluded and no one can exclude others. So let's go through this passage together and let the Lord speak to us. First, in verse 12, he makes the point that God has made us one diverse body. God has made us one diverse body. Look back at verse 12 with me, where Paul introduces this metaphor. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So here Paul lays out the basic analogy that then is going to carry out the rest of the passage. And it's simple. He just says that our bodies have many different parts. They're made up of many parts, but together they're one. We are one whole body. And Paul simply says that it's the same way with Christ. Now, you might say, "Well, Paul, how is that? Flesh that out for me." Well, here's what he says. He says, "Each and every person who's come to Christ has been baptized by the same Holy Spirit, the one Holy Spirit. That's how we're united in Christ. Now, Jesus gives that initial invitation in John 7, where he calls the spiritually thirsty to come to him and drink of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 7 that on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So through faith, we're united with Christ, and we have all received, those of us in Christ, the same Holy Spirit. Even though we come from a wide variety, a beautiful variety of backgrounds, the experience of spiritual baptism levels the playing field. Through the work of the Spirit, we're brought into a community that's diverse but without division. You know, water baptism, which here we do right over there, is a picture of this. All of us, whatever our background, rich or poor, black or white, whatever our color, whatever our class, we all pass through that water. Amen? We all come to Christ through faith, and that levels the playing field. We all come needy and poor and desperately needing the grace and forgiveness of Christ. In baptisms, we see that displayed over and over again. Just recently, we baptized a grandmother and a granddaughter, right? Different generations and ages. 60 different nations, I'm told, represented in this church who've come to Christ and passed through the waters of baptism. People stand in that corner and they profess their faith in Jesus Christ. They describe who they once were, and then they describe how they encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that then brought them into the people of God. Well, Paul makes a point here to mention two particular distinctions that had divided the Corinthians before Christ. He talks about their ethnic differences, Jews and Gentiles, and he talks about their socioeconomic differences, slaves and free. You know, this is an area where things culturally have not changed in many ways. Race and class continue to divide nations, at times even divides churches. Paul's saying that despite those ethnic and economic backgrounds, despite those differences, when we come to Christ, we're all drenched, we're all immersed. It's the picture the language gives. We're all immersed in the same Holy Spirit and made one. Now, I think it's important to note that Paul doesn't deny all distinctions. He doesn't say that those who were Jews deny or now leave behind all traces of their Jewish identity and heritage. He doesn't call the Gentiles to that either. But he said that even in light of those distinctions, in the Spirit, all those people had come together and become one. So becoming a Christian, friends, does not make us culturally homogenous. We don't become cookie-cutter, robotic imitations of one another. That's not what the Lord intends. It's not what this passage calls us to. We're a blessedly diverse church. But we've become one, not by becoming the same, but by being immersed in the same Holy Spirit. So the pathway, then, for ongoing unity, ongoing depth of connection and unity in the church isn't through becoming imitations of each other. It's through seeing our spiritual unity in Christ. Seeing it as all the more beautiful in light of the vast array of distinctions and differences that we bring with us. And you know, when we do that, we increasingly begin to reflect the bride of Christ that Scripture says we will one day be. A people gathered around the throne from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. That's the kind of body that the work of the Holy Spirit creates. So I think what this passage would call us to ask, friends, is just, have we let in any way, have you let cultural or social distinctions in any way separate you from brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there members of this body that you've ignored because they're different from you culturally? Are your only friendships in the church with people who look and act and think like you, have a similar background as you? Well, church, my encouragement is don't let the diversity that put the power of the gospel on such clear display when you came into Christ then lead you to divide yourself in the body of Christ. Let's be one as Christ has called us to be one. Well, now that Paul has established that foundation for our unity, he fleshes out the metaphor in a couple of ways to make some specific applications. First, that no one in the body can exclude themselves, and second, that we can't exclude others. So the first is that God has made us one body, every part is needed, so we can't exclude ourselves. We can't exclude ourselves. You know, the analogy Paul uses here points out that it's actually pretty absurd to think of things or to think of ourselves any other way. If you look back at verse 15, it says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body," right? "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where the sense of smell?" So Paul's saying that we can't exclude ourselves from the body because it's just simply denying reality. This is a fact of what Christ has done in making us one. And so pretending that we're not a part of it is just denying reality. It'd be ridiculous in our own bodies if you know, our ear were to say it was going to take a pass on being a part of the body because it wasn't an eye. It just doesn't work that way. We're all one body with many parts, whether we recognize that or not. In the same way, the church would be ridiculous if we all played the same part, right? Can you imagine if we all did this in the church? What if no one functioned in this church except people with a gift of strong leadership, right? It'd be like, you know, yeah, it'd be a little chaos, yeah. Bunch of people up here and nobody else anywhere else. And what if we had people who just functioned in the gift of prophecy and nobody else participated, right? There'd be a line around the mic and all the way around the building and no one in the seats to receive those words. What if we only had type A administrative people? Some of you are thinking, that would be great. I would love that. Wish you guys would get on board, right? Yeah, it just wouldn't function properly. It just wouldn't work. Commentator Gordon Fee, I love the way he puts it. He says, "All members are necessary if there is to be a body and not a monstrosity," right? So just like our physical bodies would look like something out of a sci-fi movie if we were all eyes or ears, the body of Christ wouldn't function rightly if we didn't have all its many parts. But you know, here's the even bigger issue. It's that if we exclude ourselves because we don't think we're as important or impressive as someone else, or because we think the gifts we have aren't needed, we're denying the very work of God. Verse 18 says, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose." So our placement in the body of Christ, our placement in this body, is by God's design. So when God saved you, he didn't save you with a lack of awareness of what was going to happen to you after you came to faith. He saved you with specificity and purpose. God's word said that he had prepared good works for you to walk in before you were born. And part of that includes how you function in the church, how you function as a part of his body. No one here is some appendage on the body of Christ. There's no Christian like that. You've been perfectly placed by your heavenly Father just as he sees fit. You know, if we were all completely holy, if you were completely holy, completely sanctified, a totally mature Christian, you would have all the spiritual fruits, but you would not have all the spiritual gifts. God has so designed us so we need one another. Adam, in the garden, before the fall, before sin had entered the world, God says, it's not good that you be alone. God has created us to need one another. So friends, let's not minimize the role that we've been called to play in the church. I had a little experience with this in my physical body recently. Last week, I was cutting a watermelon after dinner, and I took off a pretty good chunk of my fingertip. Thank you. I know. I'm not going to cry like a baby up here, but you know, at the time, I didn't think a whole lot of it. I got a Band-Aid on it. Well, Jamie might tell you otherwise. Maybe I did make a big deal of it. but you know, I thought, hey, I'm left-handed. It's on my right hand. It's my middle finger, not my index finger. It's probably not going to be a big issue, right? It's been a big issue. Every time I try to wash my hands or open something, it drives me crazy, right? I feel it all the time. So this part of my body that at the time I probably thought was somewhat inconsequential, wouldn't make a big difference if it wasn't functioning properly. It's literally affected things I do every single day, all the time. Well, so it is in the body of Christ. We might come to church and think, man, these guys have got this all together. They don't need me. I'm not needed here. And sometimes in a larger church, it can be easier to think that way. It can be easier to be a consumer rather than a contributor to the life of the church. But it's simply not true. Another way people might think of it is that, oh, well, you know what? The church needs a lot more of gift A. They really, really need gift A over there. I've got gift B, so I'm sure they don't need me, right? But man, you gift A guys better get on it, right? Well, the Word of God would say that's not true either. That every single part, whatever your part is, that it's been given to you by God, and that it's needed. You can think about it this way. A necessary entailment of Christian faith is involvement in Christian community. If you're a Christian, then there is some Christian community somewhere that needs you. There's no such thing in Scripture as a Christian life that's lived on the sidelines of the church. It would be a foreign concept to Scripture. So church, I just want to ask you, are you playing the part that God's called you to play? If you're not sure you are, I just want to give two encouragements. First, if you're not a member of a local church, I just want to encourage you to join one and go all in. Go all in, wherever that is. You know, it can be easy, again, I was saying before, just to attend church. Maybe you've attended here or some other church for even a long period of time. But church membership is simply a way of making your commitment to that church clear. Because you might say, you know, Kev, I've looked through the Bible. I don't see anything about church membership. When we talk about church membership, that's all we're saying, is that what the Bible has clearly called me to do as a part of some Christian community somewhere, I'm just going to make clear that I'm doing it with you guys. And so my encouragement to you is whatever church that might be, do that. Do that. Live out the calling of God in Christian community in a way that's not just vague or ambiguous, but that's clear, where you've committed to specific brothers and sisters, and they've committed to you, and you're going to walk in Christian community together. It's really hard to do that when you're holding the church or some part of it at arm's length. So church, I just want to encourage you. Christian, I want to encourage you. Gather yourself, commit yourself to the body of Christ in some place. If you want to do that here, we'd love if you did that at Covenant Life. Our starting point class is the way we facilitate that, and the next one's July 18th. It'd be great to have you come out. But if you're already a member of this church, my encouragement to you is very simple. It's just to move toward other people in the church in love. And you might say, well, that's not very specific, Kevin. I know. It's that on purpose. Because my encouragement is that we would simply move toward one another, whether that's in a small group environment that maybe you've been in but haven't been as involved in recently, or maybe it's just there are people in the church that you know. I think this passage would call us to just move toward one another, to deepen our relationships with each other. To just get to know one another better so that we can live this out when the opportunity comes. so that when needs arise, that we can use the gifts of hospitality, use the gifts of service, use the gifts of encouragement in the context of those relationships. But we can't do those things if we don't actually know one another. So church, my encouragement is just that. Move toward one another in love. You know, denying our place in the body can be a form of pride when we say, well, they don't need me. But there can also be another form or expression of pride in the body, and it's when we say, I don't need them. And that's what Paul addresses next. His next point is this, is that God has made us one body, and every part is needed, so we can't exclude others. Every part is needed, so we cannot exclude others. Look back at verse 21 with me. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So there was an issue in Corinth of people exalting or belittling one another in the church, in some cases because of their spiritual gifts, in some cases because of their social status. So Paul is trying to help them see that all the parts of the body are needed, not just the parts that someone may think are strong or more impressive. So in our bodies, parts that seem weaker are actually vital to our existence. That's interesting. Most people think that, scholars would think that Paul is referring to our vital organs in this particular part of the passage. So, as an example, I can't lift weights with my lungs. They just don't work that way. They might not seem strong, but if I took my lungs out of my body because they didn't seem strong, I wouldn't live very long, right? That's the way it is with those organs. They don't seem strong. We don't often function without even knowing that they're there. But if they didn't function properly, the body would not function properly. And so it is with Christ. You know, he says, not only should we treat those parts as indispensable, but we should actually give those parts special honor. Look on in verse 23. He says, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we treat them with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So the parts of our bodies that are presentable on their own, for most of us, our faces, our hands, and things like that, they're presented as they are, right? Now stick with me. This is a little awkward to talk about in church. But what Paul's saying is that the parts of our bodies that are less presentable, let's say the parts that you don't leave home uncovered, those parts we treat with greater care. The entire body and the entire church, then, Paul is saying, is to be treated with honor. Now, why? Why, Paul? Because this is the way God designed the body of Christ, so that all would be honored, all would be cared for, especially the parts that some might think are weaker. Now, look on in verse 24. It says, but God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So, church, in the economy of God, power and glory and honor are demonstrated through weakness and shame and dishonor. And it began with Christ himself. In Philippians 2, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a symbol of shame. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ himself took on the appearance of weakness. He took on the symbol of shame. But through doing that, he worked our very redemption. And through that, he was highly exalted. And likewise, in his body, we treat apparent weakness with honor. We don't tread on the weak. We honor the weak. We help them. It's the weak that get the seat of honor at the table of Jesus. He actually says in Matthew 25, he gives a picture of what's coming on the last day and how it relates to this. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" On the last day, God will honor those who've honored the weak in the body of Christ. I think God's word invites us here just to ask, are there people we're more inclined to honor because we're just drawn to them? Are there people we avoid because of something we perceive to be a weakness? Do we rush to serve people who are like us, or even who would advance our own social status and then ignore others? Most of us would never actually walk up to someone and say, "I don't need you," like this passage says. But what we can do is just quietly avoid them, which can have the exact same effect. So church, we aren't just some nameless, faceless institution. We're a spiritual family. And the way that we treat one another, every single one of us, from the greatest to the least, it matters. It matters to God, and it matters in our fellowship with each other. When I think about this, I don't know about you, but I feel my need for the power of God. I feel my need for his help. And I'm so grateful that in John 17, Jesus prays for us. He prays specifically not just for his disciples at the time, but for those of us who would believe in him through those original disciples. And here's what he says. Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." You know, this prayer shows us that even within the Trinity itself, within the very Godhead, there is diversity in unity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God in three persons. They're fully and equally God, yet there's distinction in their function. Jesus says he was sent by the Father. Jesus didn't send the Father. So there's a distinction in that function, but at the same time, they're fully united with one another. Jesus' prayer is that we in his body, we in his church, his people, that we would be one just in that same way, in the same way that he and the Father are one. And it's amazing, even what he says would happen as a result of that unity, that our unity with one another would reflect the unity and love of the Trinity itself, and that in our unity and love for one another, we would actually end up proving to the world that Jesus is real and that he was sent by the Father. It's a high calling, church. We've been called to reflect divine unity through church unity. And so praise God, Jesus himself is interceding for us. So may this be true of us, Covenant Life Church. God himself, through the work of his Spirit, has made us one body. So each and every part, no matter how seemingly weak or strong, seemingly honorable or dishonorable, whatever class or status or background, every single part is needed for the body to function properly. And if we understand how God has made us as one body in Christ and live that out in real time in our community and relationships, it will not only shape us, it will glorify Christ and bear witness to him in the world.